Amen. 1 Kings chapter 3. We're at this morning, 1 Kings, somewhat near the front of your Bible. Jerry, you and Matthew look awful lonely over there this morning.
Well, somebody's got to keep this side down.
Is this the sheep side or the goats? Never mind, don't answer that. First Kings chapter 3. I'll talk about how you run the race determines your finish. And I'm actually going to look at several passages in 1 Kings, but it's all the same book, but it's going to be in some different chapters. But we'll start out with chapter 3. Before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for the day, the blessing and opportunity to gather in your house and to worship you, Lord. I pray, Father, that as we look at your word, help us to be attentive to your voice, to our hearts. I pray that you would give me strength and, Lord, forgive us where we fail you and guide us with your wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of ladies that I work with, they like to run in these little races, these little 5Ks and so forth, or And one of them, I think, has even gone to the marathon races. Have y'all ever watched one of those marathons? You see them on TV sometimes. You know, when everybody starts out, there's a huge mass of people right there at the starting line. They want to see everybody start out. And then there's a mass of people at the finish line, but there's not very many in between, is there? It's pretty lonely. They got the little stations here and there where they stop and or they run by and grab a water or whatever, you know, and go down through there. And it seems like everybody starts off well, but then sometime during the race, they drop out. Some quit at some point thinking, well, you know, it's harder than I thought it was going to be, or it's just I just can't go on, so I'm just going to drop out. And maybe some of them just got in the race because they wanted to be recognized that, hey, I was in the Boston Marathon. You know, say, hey, you know, I got in the Boston Marathon. Now, they may not have gone a half a mile, but they could say that they went in the Boston Marathon. And then some just kind of go at a slow, steady pace. You know, you got the runners that take off like a jackrabbit and then they run out of steam pretty soon. And then you've got the ones that just start off at that pace and they just stay at that pace. These others are blowing by them and so forth. And they're the ones that usually finish the race. But by the time they finish the race, the winners have already crossed. The big mass of people at the finish line, they're all gone. And so that person's pretty much by themselves when they cross the finish line, but they finish the race, right? They finish the race. And so what the runner does, it seems, is kind of what that person that goes the slow, steady pace. They start off well, and they pay attention to the middle of the race, and they're able to finish the race well. And one person that draws to mind when talking about the Christian life, you know, doing the Christian life, is King Solomon. And King Solomon, there's in First Kings, he started out really well, but he finished badly. And so let's consider a couple of things this morning based on King Solomon. A couple of things that can mess up your run at the Christian life. The first thing is divine favors. Now, if anybody got divine favors, that was King Solomon, was it not? But look at 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You've continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child, and I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Of course, when he said there, give me an understanding heart, he was asking God for wisdom, right? We always say the wisdom of Solomon. There it is. But right at the beginning of King Solomon's reign, it says there in that passage, the Lord met with him in a dream, granted him a huge favor. The Lord had made Solomon the king. Solomon looked out over the masses of people that suddenly he was in charge of. And so then, as wise as he already was, asked God for wisdom. And verse 10 said that Solomon had asked, or that God was pleased with that Solomon had asked for that. And so God filled Solomon with his wisdom more than any man that ever lived and more than any man that's ever since lived. You know, there's a lot of brilliant, smart people in the world today, is there not? A lot of really smart people, but they're still not as wise as Solomon. Do you believe that you can be smart and brilliant and not wise? Well, there's plenty of those people too. Isn't that right? You have to excuse me. I'm kind of fighting cold today, and I'm going to be grunting and coughing and spitting and sputtering a little bit, but we're going to make it. Now, how do I know that there's never been a man as wise as Solomon? It says right there in verse 12, it says, see, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. So he was the wisest ever, because God made him that way. Outside of Jesus himself, Solomon was the wisest man who has ever walked the face of the earth. We can say that with confidence because the Bible tells us that. And I believe what the Bible says, don't you? I believe that. Not only that, Solomon was also the richest man, wasn't he? Now notice Solomon didn't ask for riches. He asked for wisdom. But God was pleased that he asked for wisdom. So he says, okay, but I'm also going to give you riches and honor as well. It says that in verse 13. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all of your days. Solomon got more than he asked for, didn't he? Do you think that he was one of those that said, that always said, well, you got to be careful what you ask for, you just might get it. We say that a lot, don't we? Well, you got to be careful what you ask for. Well, you know what? He didn't ask for that, and God gave it to him. And so that was that. Riches and honor beyond any king in his day. No one could have started life off better than Solomon. Would you agree with that? Nobody could have started life off better. Yet none of that prevented him from ending his reign in disaster and incurring the anger of the Lord and condemnation and judgment. That's big, isn't it? He started off well, but he didn't manage the middle very well, and so he finished badly. I tell you, you can't get much worse than having the anger and condemnation of the Lord on you. And you say, how did Solomon, who started off so well and so blessed with the wisdom and riches and honor of God, and God was so pleased with him that he asked that, how in the world did he finish so badly? Well, we're going to get into that in just a few minutes. And actually, Solomon, it could be that it could have caused him to be judged more severely because God had blessed him so much. It caused him to be held more accountable. Today, if you're a Christian, you are the privileged recipient of divine favors. Is that not true? We are the privileged receiver of God's blessings. God has shown His love and His grace and His forgiveness and His salvation and providing. We could go on and on and on. It says there in Ephesians chapter 1 that God has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings. He's blessed us with that. Yet none of those things will ensure that we will continue to be as prosperous as a church or as prosperous as an individual just because God started us well, because we've seen that in Solomon. Right after God gave Solomon the wisdom and riches and honor, He told Solomon, but you must continue to walk in the ways of God. See, that was the thing I think Solomon might have missed, right? Or he forgot that God told him that. He said, Solomon, I'm going to give you all these things, but you've got to keep walking in my ways. I think Solomon might have forgot about that. He started well, and then he grew complacent and satisfied in his wisdom and his wealth, and he did not continue to walk with God. That's the danger we fall into a lot of times, is it not? God blesses us. He blesses us. Our needs are met. We're healthy. Everything seems to be going right. And suddenly, we're not walking with God quite as close as we were when our tail was in a crack, if you'll excuse me. Solomon and Israel are examples of growing complacent in the blessings of God and then losing it by not walking with God. You understand that I'm not talking about losing your salvation, don't you? Somebody always says, well, now you can't lose your salvation. But you can miss out on the blessings of God by not walking with Him. Now, so there's divine favors. But another thing that was a problem for Solomon was divided loyalty. And now we're in 1 Kings chapter 11, if you want to turn that way. Or you can listen to me, as hard as that is. 1 Kings chapter 11. This is something that really tripped King Solomon up. 1 Kings 11 and chapter 1, or verse 1 rather, it says, but King Solomon loved many foreign women. That's enough said right there, isn't it? King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. I didn't miss none of those. Verse 2 says, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He clung to these women in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, or was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the Adamantium of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the admonition of the people of Ammon. Verse 8, he did likewise for all of his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning these things, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you've done this and have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I've commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I'll give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David, for the sake of Jerusalem, which I've chosen. Now, if you were to read the chapter before that, you would see where all of the glories of Solomon were listed. All the great things that was going on in Solomon's life and how God had blessed him. And on in chapter 10 and then in chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many foreign women. And it was a lot of women, was it not? Good grief. Jerry, I think I'd just go out and off myself or something, don't you think? I wouldn't know what to do. Be in so much trouble, there would be no hope. But that's a compliment to women, by the way. I'm saying men could not handle. We cannot handle one, much less many. Especially foreign women. No, that's what the Bible said. Now, these verses, they talked about all the wives and concubines that Solomon had acquired. Many of these women were probably given to Solomon out of political favors. Maybe Solomon wanted to be all things to all people. Does that ring any bells with you this morning? That he wants to be all things to all people, so embrace everything. While Solomon's reign was one of peace, his decision to divide his loyalty among all these women was condemned by God. Condemned by God. Verse 4 said that these women of other religious faiths had turned Solomon's heart away from God. Solomon had a heart problem. I've heard sometimes a young Christian lady about to marry someone who was an unbeliever with the thought that if I can marry them, I'll change them. That doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work. It's not likely to work. Rarely does. So Solomon, he had a heart problem. He let all of these who were of different faiths change him, draw him away from the Lord his God after foreign gods, little g gods. I wonder, as we consider ourselves, do we have a heart problem? Is our heart, is our loyalty, and just really study that about yourself, is your loyalty divided between God and a lot of other things that's pulling us in different directions? Divided loyalty is going to trip us up every time on the Christian race, is it not? It's going to be like a trip wire on the track. You're doomed to fall. A healthy heart is one that's devoted to God. The first and the great commandment says what? It says that we're to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Love Him with everything that you got. Divided loyalty between God and anything else, it's a recipe for disaster. It's going to happen. Now, on a side note of that, this scripture that we just read is oftentimes used to say that you should not marry outside of your race. In other words, a white man should not marry an Asian lady or a black lady or this or that or vice versa. But that is not what that scripture is talking about. This scripture plainly says, when he was addressing Solomon, the problem God had with these other women is that they were of different faiths and worshiping other gods. And so God is saying, don't intermarry outside of your faith, because what's going to happen is you're more likely to get drawn to other gods than you are to draw them to your God. That's the same thing of the scripture back in the New Testament that says, don't be unequally yoked. See, a lot of people throw that out sometimes as the Bible says you don't intermarry with other races. It says don't be unequally yoked. But that too says, if you follow it on out, it says do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So it's back to that again. Because your heart's going to be drawn away to other gods like Solomon. Now, that said, a person also has to keep in mind, and I would give this counsel to someone who's about to marry a different race, is the cultural differences that you have to deal with. See, you know, if you marry an Asian lady, or a black lady, that there's lots of cultural strains in there that a person, if they go into the marriage and they got their eyes open to these cultural differences, then they'll probably make it. But that's the main thing. It's not that God says you can't do that. No, God says don't marry outside. Christian, don't marry an unchristian, and so forth and so on. And he's not going to condemn you if you do that. But he says there's a danger in that. Do you follow me? Okay. A third thing. If we don't run the race well, the Christian life, if we don't run the race well, there could be disastrous consequences. There could be. With Solomon, all of the outward appearances of Solomon, it looked like everything was going great, didn't it? It looks like everything's great. Israel had gained a lot of influence in the region. Everything in Solomon's life and his kingdom seemed to be fine. Everything was great. Everybody was pleased except one person. God was not pleased. See, that's the thing. He's trying to please everybody except the one that mattered the most. It mattered most that God is pleased. Isn't that the same thing with us today? It doesn't matter how many people that we try to please, because you can't please everybody anyway, can you not? It's a waste of time. You try to please as many as you can. But if you're not pleasing God, then it really nothing else matters, does it? It really doesn't. God was angry that Solomon, after all the blessings that God gave him, all of the riches, all of the honor, all of the wisdom. You know, the whole book of Proverbs is the wisdom of Solomon. You just get in there and read it. It's wisdom from the throne of God. And God gave him all that stuff and he messed it all up. Do you ever think that the reason why God doesn't give us more stuff is that we'll just mess it up? I think so. I think that's why sometimes he doesn't give me more stuff, because I'll just mess it up. I don't give to Keith, he'll just screw it up, mess it up. Could be. He said, I learned my lesson with Solomon. I'm not going to do that again. I don't know. But the Lord diagnosed Solomon's heart problem, and the consequence was that Solomon's glorious reign would be followed by disaster. In verse 11, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, from the chapter we just came from, because you've done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I've commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. You know, all of us are accountable to the Lord for the choices that we make, are we not? Really are. Who we love, whether we keep His commands or not. or whether we just flat out disobey them. Every day and every choice we make affects our future, whether we're going to finish well or finish badly. Now, every day you don't need to get up in the morning and start wondering, what am I going to do today that might displease God? What am I going to do? Well, that's one thing to keep in mind. But I tell you what I want to do. I want to pray at the beginning of the day and say, God, just guide me today so that I'm pleasing to you. Because I can't keep a tally of all the things I might or might not do. Can you? I don't know. So don't make it hard. Just put the day in God's hands, right? That's what we do. Put the day in God's hands. Every day, put it in His hands. And so the choices we make can affect our future. And as we grow older, the truth is usually revealed of how you've ran the race and the real state of your heart. And so what we need to do, we need to continue the race faithfully. Amen. Keep on the right path. And no matter what kind of junk might steer us a different direction or pull and tug on us, stay true to the Word, stay true to the Lord, and finish the race good. Amen. What else do you need to say? I don't know what it is, so let's stand. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we're grateful for you. I thank you, Lord, that you've spoken to my heart today. And thank you, Lord, for the strength you've given me, Lord. I pray, Father, for everybody that's here. Lord, I want everybody, every member of Stepping Stone Church to run the race faithfully and truthfully and finish well. So, Lord, I lift them up to your throne, fill them with your Spirit, and guide them every day, Lord, as they put their days in your hands. Not a better place that we can do is to put every day in your hand. And Lord, I do pray for Sim's family, Lord, as they as he has passed on and is with you today. Father, we know that he is happy, but Lord, comfort those that are left behind. And Father, help us to be a blessing to them this week. All these things, Lord, we ask in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.